Welcome to Refried Sunday, a podcast for the congregation of West London Alliance Church, where we reflect on our worship, consider how to apply God's word, and prepare for our next gathering. I'm Barry Usher.
And I'm Jude St. John. I'm the lead pastor of West London Alliance Church. I'm not just the guy who brings financial updates. I also preach once in a while, and I intend to do that this Sunday. We are glad that you are joining us as we endeavor to improve our Sunday morning gathering.
That's right. You've been out of the pulpit for a few weeks.
Yes. People are starting to look at me. What are you really doing around here? So it's time for me to get back in the saddle.
Well, you've been so gracious to let me preach and to let others stand and preach as well. And that's a testament to your heart for developing young men and their giftings. And I'm going to call myself a young man.
Why not? You're younger than I am, so you're young.
So thank you for that. And it's a testament to the desire to grow up leaders and elders, as we had reason to talk about in the sermon. We'll get to that.
Yep.
We are going to take a short pause on Refried Sunday for the next couple of months. And I want to thank all of our loyal refriers out there, listeners and viewers. Thank you for continuing to listen to the podcast, and we trust that it's edifying, certainly. And looking back over the last few months of Sunday gatherings and podcast episodes, what's one moment, Jude, that really stuck with you, something that's lingered or helped to shape your thinking?
You know, one of the things that sort of etched in my mind as I reflected over the Sundays that we've gathered over the past few months was our congregation's response to Joshua and Megan Burley joining our church as Joshua came onto staff. And there was more than one thing, but I remember sort of the first time he went up publicly and addressed the congregation, and there being an applause, you know, as he came up. And I just, I love our congregation. They are people who love their pastors, love their leaders. And to get that response, you know, about a person they do not know, was just, it was wonderful. It was wonderful to see Joshua there and filling in a gap that he could fill in. But then just our congregation loving on him and showing, you know, care and compassion and even respect, you know, for a guy who came in. That was something that sticks out to me over the last couple months.
That's right. We continue to pray for Joshua and Megan, and so appreciative of God's provision of that couple for our church.
Yes.
And look forward to the ministry that he'll continue on here. So what a great remembering from the past couple months. For me, I think as far as the podcast is concerned, this has been a wonderful time. Experimentations, probably the biggest landmark has nothing to do with our content, but the fact that we're sitting on stools.
Yeah, that's right.
I recall after the first episode, second episode, both your mom and my mom had the same comment for us.
Yes.
The content is great, but wouldn't it be lovely if you were sitting?
That's right. Some reason we missed that. And both of our moms, that was the first thing they mentioned. You know, the whole sitting on stools has been a significant thing in this first season of our podcast, because the one I'm currently sitting on is actually holding me. So that's also
enjoyable. I wasn't going to bring that up, but another enjoyable moment. Also, as far as the podcast goes, we need to give another big thank you to Sarah Hessman, who is responsible for the logo, not just of Refried Sunday, but also Second Helpings and Main Course. So if you see the logo on Apple Podcasts or on YouTube right now, it's probably right around where your elbow is. There's a the logo of Refried Sunday. That's Sarah Hessman's work. And she graciously got to work at a simple request.
Yep.
Can you generate some ideas? And she came up with these really cool logos.
Yes, and she got a cast iron fry pan in the logo. Like, that's genius. I love that. So Sarah, we're very thankful for your work on that.
Of course. And thanks to Dave DeSmit, who's behind the camera, behind the soundboard. He's been on the podcast on this side of the microphone, but this doesn't happen without Dave.
Yeah, he's the unsung hero, typing away on the teleprompter all the words that we're speaking.
That's right. He's responsible for every bad joke.
Everything that didn't fly.
That's right.
Dave DeSmit, ladies and gentlemen. No, we appreciate Dave and all of his skills and abilities and keeping this thing going.
That's right. Well, it's a joy, and we are taking a break after this episode for a few months. Lord willing, we'll come back to it in the fall. Well, let's reflect on this past Sunday's gathering. Jude, get us started. What did you find memorable or meaningful?
Well, first thing that was both memorable and meaningful was when Dave was giving the announcements, and I knew, because we see them in ahead, that there would be another baby announcements, and we've had lots of baby announcements recently. And yet, as soon as that image was on the screen, there was this murmur of excitement when that came up. And despite the fact that we were going to do baby dedication later on, despite the fact that they have seen these fairly frequently over the past few months, despite the fact that many of them have been going to showers and blessing parents and expectant mothers with gifts and loving on them in that way, there was still this murmur of excitement. And I thought that was just great. I thought, I love this again. I love this church. We love babies. I was thinking back to me praying, God, give us lots of babies. And I think I prayed that at the right church, because that was great. Of course, the baby dedications, I enjoy those. And it was great to see just four wonderful families represented up there, and God's blessing on their families in regard to these children. That was great. And I had a post-service conversation. And it wasn't memorable because it was uplifting to me, though it was. Someone came with a word of encouragement, you know, to me. And that's, of course, enjoyable. But what was memorable to me is this lady, I think, did it in response to your admonition for us to encourage one another and to build one another up, to strengthen each other's souls through that. And then as soon as the service was over, someone came and strengthened my soul with an encouraging word. So those are some of the things that stuck out to me from Sunday.
That's wonderful. I had a few. The first that comes to mind was our pre-service prayer time. And we were specifically praying for the ministry of the Holy Spirit during our worship gathering. And some of the prayers that were offered during that time reminded me of the things that I had been praying throughout the week for our service, for my sermon, for the music, and otherwise. And it's very encouraging to sit in amongst brothers and sisters and hearing some of these words come back. Right. I know it's not a product of my imagination.
Sure.
It's confirming that that's the work of the Spirit in the hearts of believers. So I was very thankful for that. I was thankful for Lauren's testimony and how she shared of her conversation with her friend how this friend has come to Christ, and there's continued discipleship happening. Mm-hmm. But specifically, what grabbed my attention were some of the connections that I knew were going to come to my sermon.
Right.
And hearing that was also very encouraging. And Lauren's encouragement to the whole congregation at the end of her testimony was, all we have to do is be faithful. God will do the rest. Amen. And that's a theme we've been talking about, faithfulness, leaving fruitfulness to God.
Yes.
Very thankful
for that. Appreciate, actually, you know, to answer your question again from the beginning, as I look back over the past few months, the testimonies have been wonderful. I think, you know, that's been a great part of our Acts series. And we have been discussing, like, we need to make this regular. When Acts is done, that doesn't mean testimonies are done. And so I've heard a lot of people give good feedback that those have been encouraging. I've been encouraged. And so, yeah, that's been a great part of the last few months as well.
Well, let's reflect on some of the points from my sermon on Acts chapter 14. The main idea was that as the gospel advances, God's power is made known, confronting unbelief, exposing idolatry, and strengthening the church. And so let's start with this. Jude, can you think of a time when someone really strengthened your soul? You just mentioned one that was very immediate.
Yep.
But another time, what did they say or do that made a lasting difference?
Yeah, with that question, the first thing that came to mind was one of my mentors, a wonderful Christian pastor. His name's Tim Kerr. And I remember when I was first starting on this journey of becoming a pastor, and I think it was actually probably I was probably knew I was going to become the next lead pastor of West London Alliance Church. and being a bit overwhelmed with that. You know, that's a daunting thing. I had no experience, essentially. I had my apprenticeship, of course, but no real experience. And here I was about to embark on this journey. And I remember him encouraging me. He said something along the lines of, Jude, you really only have one job. Your job is to preach the word. Preach the word faithfully. That's all you have to do. If you do that well, the rest will follow. The rest will come. And that was very soul strengthening, alone in the fact of, you know, I could focus on that when things did become overwhelming and maybe I couldn't navigate all of them well. I could focus on God's word and on preaching it well. I thought immediately, I remember when he said that to me, he said, I thought to myself, with God's help, I can do that. Mm. And so my soul was strengthened. So that's what came to mind when you brought that up. Now, one of the practical applications that you shared in your sermon was that we were to seek out mature believers and listen to their story of endurance. That's another way our soul can be strengthened. One of the ways we could do that you suggested in your sermon was certainly to talk to a mature believer, but you also talked about reading about faithful Christians from the past who persevered through suffering, some sort of biography. And so my question to you is do you have any recommendations?
I do. The book that immediately comes to mind is actually one that Andy Nicelli recommended to our congregation when he was here for Kaporis Conference a number of years ago. I remember you asked a question in the end of the first session. He had gone through whatever the material was, and there was a long list of resources I know we had access to, far too many for any one person to begin to dive into. Right. And you asked him to give a recommendation for a systematic theology, I think a practical theology, and a historic or historical theology. Mm-hmm. And his answer for historical theology was to read biographies. Right. And specifically, he recommended John Piper's 21 Servants of Sovereign Joy. And they are 21 chapters. Each chapter is readable in about an hour. I think it was originally intended that each chapter to be an oral presentation or a lecture of some sort. Mm. So readable as standalone chapters, but a biography of faithful servants, as Piper writes, stories of them persevering amidst opposition, weakness, and suffering, and each one offering encouragement for our own faith and endurance in Christ-like living. So 21 Servants of Sovereign Joy. The best part of it is there's a free access digital copy on Desiring God, and we'll link that in the show notes. Now, it can be a daunting book if you buy the hard copy and see all, I don't know, 800 pages or whatever. But
originally, they came out in sets of three.
Yep.
And I think that was much less daunting. But let me just add to your recommendation, my wife would agree with you. She has found those very helpful and has enjoyed. I think she's listened to them on audiobook and has found them very helpful.
My favorites are Augustine and John Bunyan. There, if that means anything to anyone. So 21 Servants of Sovereign Joy. Well, in my sermon, I had reason to talk about suffering in the Christian life, and specifically that Paul's suffering didn't deter him, and it became a means of God to display his power. And so my question to you is, how do we develop a theology that embraces suffering for Christ instead of fearing it?
That's a great question, and many people would regard questions around suffering to be the most important aspect of my job, and I often think that they are correct. We need to deal with the challenging questions of suffering now. If we wait until we're in the midst of suffering, I don't want to say it's too late, but it is hard to get your feet underneath you when the boat's rocking like that. And so you better have some stability and a foundation before you get into that. I'm currently reading a book by Sam Storms. It's called The Steadfast Love of the Lord. And just today I was reading a section of the book in which this quote is found. Sam Storms writes, "The challenge for us, and especially for those who reject Christianity, is how we can be justified in God's sight, at peace with God, destined to share in his glory, and the objects of his unimaginably great, wonderful, and steadfast love, all while he orchestrates our lives so that we are faced with tribulation and suffering. Mm-hmm. Sam Storm says that is where the greatest tension in our Christian faith is. So we need to deal with that, not when we're in the middle of it, but in the times in between suffering, just deal with that. And so I think it's important. If I would say, you know, one thing to people in regard to your question about suffering, how do we embrace it? How do we do that instead of fearing it? Is to learn and understand it while we can, so that we're prepared for those times of suffering. And I think Paul demonstrates that. I mean, you know, I can't remember your lines. We talked about it a minute. You know, they came, they listened, they stoned him, right? Like he went through it all, and yet he was never going to let go of the gospel. He was never going to stop preaching it. And I think there was probably times where he was fearful, and yet he had a boldness because of the power of the gospel, and he understood that.
There's certain things that believers need to settle in their hearts constantly and reaffirm and make sure they're buried in there. The gospel is one. We talked about that last week on the podcast.
Yeah.
Why do we preach the gospel to believers? Right. Well, we need to get the gospel in us.
Yes.
All the time. And I think this might be another one. We need to, at all times, be considering what it means to suffer well for Christ, even when things are going well in life as a result of God's providence and blessing. We also know what God promises in the life of the believer. And so what are we going to do in those moments?
Yeah.
Well, let's prepare now.
Yeah, absolutely. And so Paul, as we heard on Sunday, he continues to preach the gospel, right? This is what he does. But you brought to light something a little different about this presentation of the gospel. Rather than starting his presentation of the gospel here with scripture, he starts with creation. You brought up the point that makes sense. These people did not know scripture. You know, to start with quoting scripture with this group would have, I think, been, you know, somewhat difficult in terms of getting their attention and getting them to understand. So what can we learn from that approach? When we're sharing the gospel with people today, many of who have little or no biblical framework, what does what Paul did there help us in terms of our sharing of the gospel?
I think there's a good model for us to try to understand. And I offer these suggestions not having mastery over any of them,
sure.
but simply giving it some thought. It seems reasonable that we start where people are. We begin with common ground, and that's what Paul was doing. He had to establish a basis for the good news that he was preaching, and he called it good news. And so there's grounds for us to begin with where people are, starting with human experience, with creation, the longings that we have in us for origin, meaning, purpose, destiny, and morality. And then from there, we can move to pointing to God as the creator, which is exactly what Paul did. And Paul introduced the fact of God as creator, and we know in Romans he did so as an absolute fact. And I think I said every person on the planet is without excuse, mm-hmm. because God says so. And so our starting point is the assumption that everyone understands the existence of God. Now, sometimes people suppress that or would deny it, but the Bible would say that God has placed that within the realm of reality. For yeah. everyone, Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. There's no wiggle room.
Yeah.
And so people can see God's power and character through creation, even if they have no prior biblical knowledge. We can point to creation and declare the one true living God.
I was actually listening to a podcast this week in which one of the guests on the podcast suggested that we have, as Christians, largely lost the ability to make the connection, the theological connection between beauty and God. And I think that's one of, there's other things in nature, you know, power for sure would be another one, but the beauty of nature and how that alone speaks of God and leaves the world without excuse. Yeah, I mean, that's a great point.
That's right. Interesting enough, in our worship art, arts ministry kickoff this past fall, that was one of our discussions. How does beauty, the existence of beauty, point to the nature and character of God? Well, true beauty finds its existence in who God is and who he's revealed himself to be. It's very interesting. Yeah. Well, moving onward, I think it's also important that we understand idolatry, that what's at the heart of our evangelism is not people who are innocently mistaken as to what's happening. God has revealed himself definitively through creation. And Paul would say that those who would not acknowledge that don't cease to worship something. They've turned their worship in the wrong direction. They've exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And that's still true today.
Right.
And so with that understanding, pointing people to who God is as he's revealed himself in creation, we can start to build a foundation for the gospel. And before we're talking about sin and salvation, people need to know who God is and that they are accountable to him. But establishing that can't be the ending point of our evangelism. It's got to go somewhere, and it has to lead to our understanding that we are in the grip of sin and separated from God, at enmity with him, and we need a savior. Mm-hmm. And so Paul presented the good news, having adapted the gospel, but he didn't compromise it at all. And he would write in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so we have the gospel of Jesus Christ to preach, and that's ultimately who we present.
Yes, that's who we testify to.
That's right, as God's provision for our salvation and justification. And so we can be encouraged to call people to repentance and faith in Christ, even when people don't possess a deep biblical knowledge, or they express words that would suggest that they're suppressing the truth of God. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. We have to handle it with care and with compassion. Right. And I think that's what boldness would dictate, that we're not battering rams, that we are wise and winsome, but we are certain and confidence in whom we speak, and it's Jesus. Amen. For sure. Well, Paul and Barnabas didn't just plant churches, they appointed elders as they went. Why is it essential for Christian churches to have qualified godly elders?
You know, my first very simple answer to that question is it is the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern of apostolic church planting is sharing the gospel, people are converted, come to faith in Christ, churches are formed, and elders are appointed. And so we saw that, you know, in our passage from Sunday, that as they returned to these cities, they appointed elders at every church. And so we see a biblical pattern there. You know, I think we got to be aware that the Bible doesn't have to say a command explicitly, right? If we see a pattern there, we can assume that that's the way things should be done, particularly if it is done by an apostle. It has that apostolic authority behind it. It's not always the case necessarily, and that certainly could be taken out of context, but biblical patterns are important. I saw this question as a possibility of something we talked about, and I pulled out a book, 40 Questions About Elders and Deacons. There's a series of books that all begin with 40 Questions About. They are excellent, and they're a great resource. One of the reasons they're a great resource is you can just go to your question. And so I would recommend those. I think they're published by Kregel. I'm not positive about that, but I think that's the publisher. And everyone I've read has been good. But I pulled out 40 questions about elders and deacons, and it actually listed, you know, why it's essential for churches to have qualified godly elders. Number one, biblical accountability. The sharing of authority among a number of men can keep one man from wrongly lording it over the congregation. And so there is some biblical accountability there. There's a protection in there of the sheep by not one person holding all the authority or the power. Wisdom. There is wisdom to be found in a multitude of counselors. Proverbs 11:14 and 24:6. And so I would know that to be true. I can't count the number of times where I have looked to our elders to give me counsel on certain things and found that in the counsel of a plurality of elders, wisdom is found. Balance. And so one of the reasons you have multiple qualified godly elders in a church is so that the church can be served by a group of men all bringing different gifts into that leadership of the church. And we see that at our church. If you consider who our elders are and what their gifts are, we see just a diverse group there in terms of what they bring and all help in regard to caring for the sheep. There's burden sharing, and this has been huge for me personally. Caring for the whole church is a burden, and that's not a burden that one man could carry. Certainly not this man, I can tell you. And just having elders and staff too, who will come and help carry that burden, it would be a disaster without that. And I personally appreciate that burden sharing so much. And then, of course, I think we set an example for the church when we have a group of qualified godly elders. It demonstrates that the work of the ministry is for everyone. It's not for an elite class. It's not for one person. It's for all of us to be doing the work of the ministry. And so I thought those were five great reasons that the book 40 Questions About Elders and Deacons gave for why is it essential for churches to have qualified godly elders.
And the encouragement that I gave from my sermon was that we ought to be a church that continues to pray for our elders.
Absolutely.
And the elders need prayer. And it's something that God would intend in order for the soul strengthening of his people, that his church would operate with integrity and grow in righteousness and holiness. And we're thankful for our elders here at West London Alliance.
Amen.
Well, as I mentioned, we're going to pause our series in the book of Acts and for the summer months move to the book of Psalms. But before we do that, what's one or two key takeaways you'd like the congregation to carry with them from this first half of the sermon series in the book of Psalms? In the book of Acts.
The book of Acts. One of the things that jumps out immediately, and we sort of got into this right from the start, and I remember the initial sort of overview, introductory sermon. Yes, Acts is about God's mission, but we have to keep in mind that it lays out the onset and the initiation of the triune God's mission. So this is God fulfilling his promises, enacting his plan in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And so I think that's something I want our people to hold on tightly to, is just this is God's mission, and our God is a triune God. The Trinity, we keep in mind, this is the Trinity's mission. And then let's keep it simple. This straightforward call of Acts, that we testify to Jesus to the ends of the earth. Let's remember that. Is it always as simple as that in Acts? No, there's nuances. There's complexities that we can talk about. But it really boils down to that. This is God's mission. We're invited to be part of it, and our part is to testify to Jesus.
That's so good. Well, we look forward to coming back to the book of Acts in the fall.
Absolutely.
We now go to the book of Psalms this coming Sunday. And let's turn our attention to how we can prepare our hearts for our next gathering. We are going to one service for the summer starting this week. Our service will be at 10 a.m. And there is a service light.
Service light.
Happening at 8 a.m. in the core, which is two songs, a pastoral prayer, right, and the preaching of the sermon.
Yep.
But our expectation is that most people will be here for 10 a.m. For our one service. And that means that our pre-service devotional time and prayer time, it will not be at 8:15, it'll be at 9:15. And you made the observation last week that I thought was just brilliant. Those of you who come to the 9 a.m. service anyway, you're used to it, you're up. Come join us for pre-service prayer.
This is for you. This is for you people. Join us.
9:15, and I bet you the coffee will be ready by 20 to 10.
That's
You'll
right.
have some time to enjoy that and greet some other people. If you're not able to join the pre-service time, we would ask the congregation to be in prayer, and there are different things we pray for each week. The prayer prompt this week that'll be in the show notes is that we would like to pray that those who greet people as they arrive, the hospitality hospitality team, those who are the first point of contact for many people in the building, would be used by God as hands and feet of the ministry of the Son and Spirit in the worship service, offering grace, compassion, and comfort to other worshipers. We're so thankful for the way people serve our congregation. Amen. And that's not a meaningless task.
No, not at all.
It's opportunity for God, His presence to be made known by His Spirit and through the act of hospitality.
Yeah, they're the first contact. Yep. Many of the people come to our church is with the greeters, with the coffee, people serving coffee. So we appreciate their hospitality, and let's be praying for them, certainly. Mm-hmm. So we're going to start in our Psalms. It's summertime. I'm hot right now, folks. you know it's hot outside, and I'm feeling it in here. But we're starting our summer in the Psalms, and we're starting at Psalm 107. So, of course, prepare for our gathering together this Sunday by reading Psalm 107. And I've been excited. Last year was a very special year in the Psalms. And I remember those two themes that emerged, really those two themes that come together as one theme. The Lord reigns, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so I'm excited. What is it going to be this year? What is God going to do in our midst? You know, one of the things you mentioned, or two of the things you mentioned in your introduction in your sermon, could be those things. The steadfast love of the Lord is prominent in these early Psalms of Book 5 in the Psalter, and also the power of God to save is coming. But I'm sure there'll be other things God works out in us. But let's be reading the Psalms beforehand, and we have New City Catechism to consider. Now, we have decided, in light of having 8 baptisms, that we're not going to do catechism this Sunday. So I told the kids we would, but we'll push it back. We'll pray for them. We'll dismiss them. But let's keep looking at the Ten Commandments. And I will give those of you who go to the 9 a.m. service a heads up, because I gave the 11 a.m. service a heads up. The next thing we're looking at in the catechism is the Ten Commandments, and I will be giving the kids a challenge to memorize that. And so you could get a head start on that by starting working on that this week.
Excellent. New City Catechism, the link for that is in the show notes. It's a free resource. You can access all of that content online. The link you'll find in the show notes wherever you're accessing this podcast. Well, as we do at the end of each episode, I'll close by praying for our church and use the prayers offered during our Sunday service. And this will include part of Brian Worad's prayer and part of my own. Let's pray together. Father God, as Brian prayed, you are a gracious Father who welcomes us into your presence. And we come to you as wretched sinners, and we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. And we thank you for the forgiveness and cleansing from sin that you promise is ours through faith in Jesus. And as I prayed, help us as a church to be faithful in the work of discipleship. Strengthen the souls of your people through the truth of your word. Make us a people who encourage one another, who walk together in perseverance and joy, and who give thanks in all things. And be glorified in us, Lord Jesus. Do far more than we could ask or imagine, according to your power at work within us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we're going to have a bit of time to let our appetite for refried Sunday grow, but nothing beats worshiping with God's people the first time around, so don't miss our one service Sundays this summer.
That's right. We're taking a bit of a break from refrying our Sundays, but I want to encourage for families to come together on their own with their own refried recipes and take some time to reflect and consider and prepare together as a family. That would be a great thing for you to do over the summer.
What's that thing you always say?
I always say, if it was worth frying up once, it's worth a little refrying.
Lord willing, we'll be back in the fall to reflect on our worship, consider how to live it out, and prepare our hearts for what's ahead.